Amen. Well, thanks for coming out here this evening. You know, I just want to say a couple things before I get started. And that is that I really am thankful for this church. I'm thankful for everybody here. You know, I've learned a lot from everyone in here. You know, it's been great. And this is my last sermon here. I've got 7 days left. And, you know, like I said, I have learned a lot from just conversations with everybody, seeing, you know, how strong everyone is here. It's really been a blessing, you know. It was, if it seems like maybe you're thinking, okay, Brother Joe, I don't really know you that well. You will after the end of this sermon, but like I said, this is my last sermon here, and well, as Brother Joe, Lord willing, Pastor Mendez said, depending on how the sermon goes, maybe forever. We'll see. We'll see how it goes, but no, like I said, you know, I really am thankful, and if it does seem like you don't know me very well, or maybe like I kept you at arm's length, I apologize. You know, I'm an old vet. You know, I'm no stranger to leaving people, you know, and sometimes, hopefully I didn't do this to you too much, but sometimes I keep people at bay because I don't want to get hurt by, you know, by leaving. We went through that in Vancouver. I've gone through that my whole life. My wife's, you know, gone through that. We're pretty much pros at, you know, the emotional roller coaster that comes with, you know, coming and going. And so I just wanted to say that before I get started. I do thank you. There's no way I can repay you all for the hospitality that you've given my family and the encouragement that you've given us. So again, I just want to say thank you for that. Now, I'm preaching about the subject of the power of influence. And I just want to like start out by saying how I came up with this sermon. So last week, I was in Boise. We're getting ready to drive back. And, you know, the mountains are closed over here on the 80 in Truckee. So we're going to go through Portland, you know, drive, you know, west through Oregon and go to Portland and drive straight down. And, you know, there's reports that it might snow. I was like, you know what? I just want to get chains, get tires, because, you know, my tires are getting bald. And so I'm at Les Schwab, you know, and I'm praying to God. I said, you know, Lord, please just give me a sermon idea that I could preach just in case I get one more chance to preach at Verity Baptist Church. And maybe about 5 minutes later, you know, I'm just reading the Bible. I'm actually reading Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And, in walks this guy, you know, this young guy, I don't know, maybe 25, 26 years old, mid-20s, and he's got his phone just blaring this WWE wrestling match going on or something, right? And he sits down at the table next to me, you know, because I've been there for like an hour now waiting. And this guy, he puts both of his feet up on the table. I'm talking like from his knees all the way down to his feet. So imagine this. He's slumped back in his chair. He's got both of his legs on this table, right? And he's just got his phone on full blast. Just listening to this. I'm just looking at this guy, hoping he'd look at me, right? So he looks over at me, turns it down a little bit. A few minutes later, he looks at me again. I'm just staring at him, takes one leg off the table. You know, a few minutes later, takes the other one off. Then he finally goes and moves and goes and bothers somebody else. But I was just thinking, like, what would influence somebody to act like that? You know, what kind of stuff has he surrounded himself with to be such a disrespectful jerk like that to people? You know, I wasn't the only one looking at him. And then that's when, this idea hit me here out of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I wanted to preach about the subject that got me to where I am today, the subject that got me where I'm standing before you today, and that is the subject of influence. You know, it was a few years ago, Brother Stuckey preached a sermon at Steadfast about preparation, and I listened to that. I think it was in 2015. And he talked in that sermon about how if you, you know, just you prepare yourself, you write a sermon, you know, God's going to give you that opportunity to preach. So I said, okay, you know, that's a good idea. I'm going to go ahead and write that. So I wrote a 10-minute sermon. I'd never preached in my life. Well, I was coming here for Pastor Mendez's soul-winning seminar that he put on in 2015. And no joke, like 2 days later, Pastor Mendez texted me and asked me if I could preach a 10-minute sermon that Saturday before the soul-winning. And I was like, wow, you know, Brother Stuckey's advice really worked. And I told him about it later on. He's like, yeah, come back when you got a better story than that. You know, that's not fair. He's not here. I shouldn't pick on him. But nonetheless, you know, I've just always tried to implement that. And so there is power in influence. Every single person in this room has the power to influence somebody else. If you don't believe me, just watch the kids run around here. Just sit back and look at them. They're influencing each other, right? Whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, they're influencing, you know, each other. And it's the same for all of us, right? All of us have the power to influence. All of us have the decision to whether we're going to subject ourselves to good influences or bad influences. And so that's what I'm preaching about this evening, is the power of influence. So you're there in Ecclesiastes. Look down at verse number 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, look at verse 14. It says, there was a little city and few men within it. And there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now, verse 15, it says, now there was found in it a poor, wise man, And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered the same poor man. So right there in verse 15, you see an example of the power of influence. It says that this poor wise man, a guy that nobody really cared about his name, he didn't have a lot of money, but yet his wisdom and his influence that he had on this city was very powerful. Now look at verse 16. It says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And then verse 18 says, "The wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." So in verse 15 here, we see an example of a good use of influence, right? And how powerful influence is. And then in verse 18, we see the opposite, right? It says, "But one sinner destroyeth much good." Good. And so you see the opposite. You see the negative effect that influence, that negative influence can have on people, upon a city. And you've seen that. We've all seen that. We've seen what it's like to have a negative person or a sinner, somebody who is unrighteous, doesn't care about the things of God, come into church and just wreak havoc. Or maybe in your workplace, you've seen that, you know, where somebody's just always bitter, just always angry, you know, just does not care about policy. They don't care about anything going on. They cause havoc. They destroy much good. They bring morale down, and it just makes things a nightmare. In fact, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." And then in the next verse, he tells you why. He says, "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." You see, when you make the decision to hang around a bad influence, it has power, power that you may not understand. It's easy to just gloss over this topic, right? And just be like, oh, okay, you know, yeah, I go to church, you know, I read the Bible, I'm doing some right things. Hanging around a bad influence probably isn't going to do much good to me, but you have to understand that it could. There's no guarantee that it won't. And that's why the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, because you will learn his ways. His ways will influence you somehow, and you have got to understand that. We all need to understand this. And so the title of my sermon tonight is Understanding the Power of Influence. What is influence? What's the definition? Influence is the ability to affect or alter conduct, thought, or the character of someone else. That's what it is. It's the ability to affect or alter the conduct, thoughts, or character of someone else. You know, and there could be good influences like we read here in verse 15, or there can be bad influences like we read in verse 18. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I just want to make this statement here about influence while you're turning there. You know, as I was studying this, I learned this truth here, and that is that influence has the power to change how you think about a person, place, or a situation. I mean, think about it. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure everybody in here has had a situation where maybe somebody told you something about someone else, and then you looked at them differently, right? And you know in your heart that's not right, but you can't help it. And why is that? It's because influence has power to change how you think, right? If somebody were to tell you that I was an ex-gambler or this or that, you know, it would change how you thought about me. And to prove it, I'm going to give you my testimony. And, you know, think right now, look at me, and think in your heart or think in your mind how well you know me, right? What do you think about me now? And I'm going to prove it to you that it's going to be different when I'm done telling you my testimony. So when I was about 5 years old, I'll never forget it. You know, I had this little Chips three-wheeled motorcycle, you know, California Highway Patrol deal. It was like this popular show back in the 80s, I'm sure. Some of you guys have probably heard of it. Most of you are maybe not too young. And I was going around, I was pretending like I was shooting all these bad guys. You know, my dad was like, hey, you know, you shouldn't shoot people, you know, because you're going to kill them. And I was like, well, what happens after you die? You know, and he said, nothing. You just go into a blank, dark abyss. He's like, it's just very sad. You're just, your life's over. And I just remember that my heart sank. I was like, wow, that is horrible. And so I began to cry, like, you know, like a little kid. I was like, that's horrible. You know, what's the point of life? You know, and then my mom was like, well, you know, that might not be true. There's some people that believe in angels. You know, my mom is a Catholic by default, I guess. You know, and she began to explain to me this concept of, you know, angels and God and in heaven. And she's like, so if that makes you feel better, you can believe in that. And my dad's like, yeah, but I wouldn't put your trust in it. So at 5 years old, you know, I remember having this conversation. So fast forward a couple years, you know, the second time I was in second grade, I'm a slow learner, this nice family from Pasco, Washington, or the Tri-Cities, from Eastern Washington, they moved to our town. They were independent fundamental Baptists, and I got to know them, and I got to spend a lot of time with him. And the reason why is because my mom was a drunk. She was a roller coaster drunk. And so, you know, she wouldn't just get drunk for a night. She wouldn't just get drunk for a day. I'm talking a week and a half to 2 weeks drunk, straight drunk. You know, I would wake up in strange people's houses, people that I didn't know where I was. I mean, my childhood was not like you might think. And so this family moves to town, right? Mom gets drunk. My dad would always just throw his hands up and leave. Didn't know where he went, didn't know when he was coming back. And as I got older, he would begin to blame me. And so I wound up staying with this family, and they brought me to church. I wound up getting saved. You know, I wound up getting saved at a Baptist church. It wasn't perfect, obviously. Especially if you were to go there today, a lot of negative influences have definitely taken over that church. So I get saved at this church, you know, and I go there, I continue for a couple years, become a bus kid, and I come home with a waiver one day, you know, to get baptized. And then my parents are like, okay, this is getting too serious, you know, you're done, you're not going to that church anymore. And so they pulled me out of the church, wouldn't let me go back anymore. And I remember I prayed and asked God, I said, someday, Lord, will you please bring me back to a Baptist church? Because I missed it. I missed the fellowship. I missed the good teachings that I got. You know, there was some good things that I learned there, like how to stay away from alcohol. They preached against that. And that's a hot button with me because my mom was a drunk, you know, and my dad always left. You know, and I remember sermons about them preaching against, you know, kids running away because that was a big thing back then. You know, I should never run away no matter how bad it is. So I never ran away. And so, you know, I go through life, you know, my mom puts me in this like Wednesday Catholic school class, right? No, that didn't last too long. I wound up getting kicked out because I just kept bringing up the fact that you guys aren't saved. You know, didn't get along with everybody, you know, and I got in trouble. I said some pretty bad stuff to a couple kids, and they were like, okay, you know, we're telling your dad. My dad's like, see how church people are? That's how they all are, you know. He's like, that Baptist church you were going to, they would have been the same way. You would have had to kiss the priest's toe. You know, he didn't know. And so, you know, go a few years later, sixth grade, that family that got me saved, I'll never forget it. This kid's name was Ben. He calls me up, and he's like, guess what? You're never going to guess what happened. I was like, what? He's like, we're not going to church anymore. And I was like, what? And he's like, and guess what the girls are wearing to school this year? I was like, what? And he's like, pants. I mean, man, my heart sank. I was like, wow. You know, that changed how I viewed that family forever. I don't know what happened to this day, but there was some kind of a fight where they left the church and they just went completely liberal, and they're completely liberal unto this day, you know? And so I'm just going through this cycle of life, you know, no church, I'm no longer in church, my mom's getting drunk all the time, my dad's always leaving, you know, my mom numerous times tried to commit suicide, you know, and I would have to watch this. And, you know, it just hardened my heart to the point to where one time I just looked at her and I said, just do it because I'm sick of this, you know. And, you know, my dad would be like, wow, you know, we're really messing this kid up. The cycle continues on to high school. Finally, high school happens. My parents get into this big fight. You know, this last one, it wasn't about drinking. My mom actually gave it up when I was in junior high, I believe, because she got the responsibility to watch these two twins. And so she's like, well, I can't be a drunk and watch these, you know, two twins. She wouldn't give it up for me, but she would give it up for the neighbor kids. And they would still go through these fights, though, right, where my dad would be like, I'm out, I'm leaving, you know, somehow this is your fault. Well, one day, you know, my mom did something. I can't remember what it was. I think she started smoking again or something like that. My dad's, you know, flipping out, you know, throwing stuff, looks at me, you know, wants to blame me. And what I did was not right. And I'm telling you this to prove my point that influence has the power to change how you think about a person, place, or situation. I was drinking a Safeway carton of chocolate milk, and I hurled it right at my mom's head. You know, I just completely raged, flipped out. I flipped tables. I mean, I just snapped, just completely in the wrong, right? You know, my dad, he went like he was going to grab me, and I just grabbed his arms, and I said, not today. This stops. You know, and that is wrong, right? That is definitely wrong. I wasn't in church. That is the wrong attitude, but that's what I did. I just completely had enough. And that day, you know, I left. I can't remember. I think I went to go get a cheeseburger or something, and I came back, and it was like a new family. My parents never fought like that again. And I'm not saying this is right. I think they just realized, hey, you know, what did we do? We created a monster, you know, and things were never the same, you know, between me and my parents. You know, I can remember when I joined the military, my dad just looked at me and was like, good luck, and just walked away, you know. And I do the best I can to take care of my dad today. And I love my dad. I love my mom. You know, she passed away many years. She got saved, you know, so praise God, you know. But I just wanted to tell you that because you, you know, you didn't know that about me before, but does that influence how you think about me now. You see what I'm trying to say? That influence has the power to change how you feel, how you think towards a person. You know, you might think indifferent about me now. You might think bad, or you might think even better. I don't know. You know, but that is a important thing to understand, especially as church members. We got to be careful what we're saying to one another, especially about other people, right? We should never go and tell, you know, someone what somebody else used to be like, you know, because they may not want you to know that. And I'm not saying that goes on here. I don't know. I just wanted to bring that up because it's power. Influence has power. It has the power to alter your mind without you even realizing it, without you even wanting to know, you know. And so it's just something that we need to guard against. And that's why in verse 18, it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So I've got 3 points that I want to bring up tonight about bad influence, right? And then I've got 3 quick points on good influence so I can leave the sermon in a good note. So point number one, so did I have you turn to 1 Kings 13? Okay, 1 Kings 13. So point number one is bad influence has the power to change your life for the worse. So you're there in 1 Kings chapter 13. So I'm just going to get you caught up here. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, you see Rehoboam, you know, going to the wise men for counsel, and he's going to his friend. So basically what happens, if you know the story, you've got Rehoboam, he becomes king after Solomon dies, right? And Jeroboam comes to him, you know, from the land of Egypt, and he says, hey, can you lift the yoke that your father, you know, placed on me and my people? Can you take that burden away? Can you lighten our load a little bit? And he says, you know, come back. I'm going to go get some counsel. So he goes and he asks the wise man what he should do, and then he goes and asks his friends what he should do. The wise men say, hey, speak kindly unto these guys, and they'll serve you forever. But his friends say something far worse. They're like, you know, just, you know, you're basically going to make their burden 10 times worse. You know, you got to go in tough. You got to go in hardcore. And so I'm sure most of you know the story. Jeroboam, you know, he's angry. He takes 10 tribes of Israel, and he just goes off. And Jeroboam, what he does is he sets up 2 golden calves. He sets one up in Bethel and one up in Dan. So that's like your original two-party political religious system, right? You got the Republicans of Bethel and the Democrats in Dan. And so that's the precursor there. And so Jeroboam's doing his own thing, right? He's ordaining people that aren't Levites, that shouldn't be ordained priests, the lowest people of the land. He's burning incense. He's doing all this stuff that's wrong. And so God sends a prophet at the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 13. And this prophet is just referred to as a certain prophet, right? So keep that in mind. We're dealing with a certain prophet. He came from Judah, and he's going to go rebuke Jeroboam. And then we're going to read about an old prophet who's in Israel, right? So you got 2 prophets, right? You got the certain prophet and the old prophet. And so that should catch us up here. So look down at verse number 11. 1 Kings 13, look at verse 11. It says, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. So what the certain prophet did is he goes up to Jeroboam while he's burning incense, and he tells him he's wrong. He rebukes him. So Jeroboam says he reaches forth his hand to lay hold on him, and his hand dries up, right? And so he's like, oh, wait, this isn't any good. You know, what's going on here? And then he gets humbled real quick, and he's like, you know, entreat the Lord for me that my hand might be restored. So the prophet prays for him, and the king's like, okay, wow. You know, he gets humbled for a little while, just a little season. And he asked the prophet, hey, come back and eat with me. But the prophet was told by the word of the Lord not to go back and not to eat in that land. And probably for the fact that God didn't want this prophet to give, you know, any kind of a false perspective that God was okay with his prophets being in that land, because it was just filled with bad influence, filled with sin and wickedness. You know, they didn't want to do things God's way. And so this old prophet hears about that, you know, and his kids tell him, and he's like, he's curious. Like, maybe he's thinking, it doesn't say, but maybe he's thinking like, hey, why didn't he use me? Why didn't God use me? So he wants to go meet with the guy. So look at verse 12. It says, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled in the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And here's what you got to understand. He already told King Jeroboam the right thing, right? He was allowing the word of God to influence him. And he said, no, I can't eat with you in this land. I'm not going to go back with you, and I'm not going to go home the way I came. But now all of a sudden, this other guy who appears to have something in common with him is, you know, saying, hey, why don't you come back and eat? Now look at verse 16. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So what you got to understand is this guy is a bad influence. You know, and this prophet here, the certain prophet, he should have known better. He should have just stuck with his right influence. He should have just stuck with the word of God. So in verse 19, it says, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. You see, I was kind of alluding to this earlier. This is a quick onset of influence here. This guy just comes out of nowhere, this old prophet. He's like, hey, an angel of God told me that you can come back. And the guy's like, oh, okay. Okay, great. You know, I'm sure everything will be fine. No problem. Well, let's read on here. Look at verse 21. It says, look at verse 20. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and has not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And in verse 23, it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled him for the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. You see, like I said earlier, there's no guarantee when you let a bad influence, you know, into your life, how that's going to turn out, right? Sometimes God's patient with that. Other times he's not, especially for people in ministry. I've seen this, you know, we've all seen this, especially recently, right? You know, God might give you a little space, but in this case, he didn't. He just that fast allowed a bad influence into his life, and it ended his life. It killed him, you know? And I think what God's trying to tell us here is, hey, this is a serious matter. Influence has power. Bad influence will and can ruin our lives, and we've got to be very careful here, right? This would just happen very quickly. You know, he just decided, okay, I'm just going to allow this one time. I'm just going to go against the word of God this one time. And that was his last time. And we ought to not make that same mistake. You know, I'm going to read this article for you. You guys turn to Judges chapter 16, but I'm going to read this article for you. Remember, point number one here, what I'm talking about, bad influence has the power to change your life for the worse. There's this guy named R.C. Sproul Jr. I don't know if I've read this here before, but I took this article off of the internet here, and it's called Drinking in Moderation Advocate R.C. Sproul Jr. Arrested for DUI. This is a Christian Headlines article that was written in 2016. So you turn to Judges 16, just listen to this article here. Christian leader, and I don't believe this guy's saved, I'm just reading this. You know, he's a professing Christian leader, you know, in evangelical Christianity. It says, Christian leader R.C. Sproul Jr. has been arrested for a DUI, a fact that is ironic given his advocacy for drinking alcohol in moderation. And I like to say this too, you know. I don't hate you if you're in here and maybe you have struggle with this or you're drinking. I'm not saying I hate drunkards. But I will say is I do think it's funny how people that drink in moderation come to church in moderation, go soul winning in moderation, and do everything for God in moderation, you know. Either occasional drinkers, they always seem to be occasional soul winners, occasional prayer warriors, all that. You know, it just goes hand in hand. And you're going to see that here. It says, according to ChristianNews.net, Sproul was arrested and charged with operating a vehicle while intoxicated and operating a vehicle with an alcohol concentration equivalent to 0.15 or more, in addition to driving under the influence with a minor as a passenger. You're driving under the influence, right? This kind of reminds me of that story that we read in 1 Kings. You know, all it takes is for you to drive drunk one time, and that could end your life, or that could end the life of somebody else that didn't need to die because of one mistake, because you decided one time to let that influence you, and that's what this fool's doing. It says, a week after this arrest occurred, Sproul resigned from his position at his father's Legionnaire Ministries as well as his position at Reform Bible College. Last Friday, the board of directors at Legionnaire Ministries and Reformation Bible College received and affirmed the resignation of Dr. R.C. Sproul Jr. He's stepping away from his duties at the ministry of the college for personal reasons, said a statement released by the ministry. Now, he needed to step away because he's a drunkard. In fact, that whole Legionnaire Ministries needs to step down because they don't believe in the Word of God. They're a bunch of fools. But nonetheless, it says he even wrote the foreword to a book, Drinking with Calvin and Luther, a history of alcohol in the church, in which he stated, it's not enough that we should drink, but that we ought to drink well. Sproul has also been a guest on the Reformed Pubcast, a broadcast discussing Reformed theology and beer. Sproul came under fire last year when he revealed that he'd visited the adultery website, Ashley Madison. He said he didn't make the account on the website. However, that was found out to be a lie. So I just wanted to read that to show you how one bad decision to allow a negative influence, a bad influence in your life, can change your life for the worse, right? It doesn't matter that this guy, I mean, it does matter that he's not saved, but, you know, this happens to Christians all the time. People that are saved, they make these choices, and they wind up ruining their lives, or they wind up ruining the lives of somebody else, you know, and just because we don't hear about it all the time doesn't mean it doesn't happen, because it can happen. It does happen. It happens far too often, and it's something that we need to be careful of. So point number one is that bad influence has the power to change your life forever. You know, I just thank God that I got saved at a young age and that my drunk mom didn't influence. I never went down that path to become a drunkard. I've never done drugs or anything like that. You know, and that's against the odds. I give all that credit to God, you know, by hearing those sermons when I was young. You know, I decided, you know what, I don't want to be like that, because so many people do follow in the footsteps of their parents, you know. And, I just definitely want to thank God for that. So you turn to Judges chapter 16. Point number two is that bad influence has the power to damper your discernment as a Christian. Bad influence has the power to damper your discernment as a Christian. When we allow bad influences into our life, not only can it maybe kill you, not can it only just destroy your life physically or spiritually, but it also makes it so that you cannot know the truth as well as we should. And we're going to take a lesson from Samson here. So Judges chapter 16, look at verse 4. We're going to read quite a few verses here. So Judges chapter 16, look at verse 4. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. That's the mistake there. This is right. I mean, he's already gone wrong. Because at the beginning of the chapter, he's already visited a harlot. And you know, Samson's had a lifetime of doing things that are just, you know, not good. But nonetheless, look at verse 5. It says, and the Lord of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Verse 7, and Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up unto her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And then look at verse 9, it says, now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. So right off the bat, the fact that she went through the trouble of acquiring these 7 green withs that had not been dried should have been a red flag to Samson, right? But you got to remember, his discernment is dampened because he has subjected himself to negative influences. That's what it's saying here. Now look down here at verse 10. And Delilah said unto him, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. So here's attempt number 2. And he said unto her, if they bring me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. So yet, situation number two, she goes out and does what he says, and he doesn't get it. Red flag number 2, he has no discernment here, right? His street smarts are taken away from him, and he can't tell that she is trying to harm him. Now look at verse 13. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and has not told me where, when thy great strength lieth. You see, there is a lesson here. And it's, you know, I guess you could call it the law of hesitation. You know, as Christians, we need to make sure that we never hesitate to apply the preaching, that we never hesitate to get the bad influences right out of your life, because they linger and they keep coming back. The world is always going to keep making attempts at you to get you to be less of a discerning Christian, or worse, or dead in a ditch somewhere because you decided to drink alcohol. You know, and then that's what we're seeing here. He's hesitating. He's just allowing this to continue because he has no discernment, because he has allowed a worldly, demonic, bad influence into his life. So look at verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You see, the lesson here is you can go ahead and be friends with the world. You can go ahead and allow the world into your life, and it is always going to spend a lifetime trying to hurt you. That you can go ahead and love the world all you want to. It will not love you back. It will take and take and take and take until you are through. That's what's happening here. And what's the result? Let's take a look at the result. Look at verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So look, that's the moral of the story here. If we allow ourselves to be influenced by negative things, negative people, negative programming, whatever have you, it will alter your mind. It will stop you from being able to discern truth. That's what it does. And it's going to send you to the prison house to grind. It's going to poke your eyes out. It does it. This isn't a joke. This isn't a game. This is real. God wrote these things for our admonition, and we need to learn from these things. We need to apply these things in our lives. This is serious. Influence has great power. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, that one sinner destroyeth much good. And that's what you see here, one sinner destroying a great man, you know, a guy who had much strength given from God, and God departed from him and sent him packing. I mean, think about Lot. Think about Lot and his wife. I mean, we don't even have time to turn to all the stories in the Bible that would prove this point. Bad influence will dampen your discernment. You know, I think about Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, about Demas, you know. Paul says this. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You know, so obviously he's getting along with Demas here, but by the time you get to 2 Timothy, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, he decided to let the world and the influences thereof rule his life, and the result is no rewards. You know, he wound up forsaking the works of God, just like Samson did. He forsook God's strength because he allowed a worldly woman to take his heart. He gave his strength unto a worldly woman. So turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. So point number two was bad influence will dampen your discernment. And just in my own life, I've seen this. You know, we used to go to that, this church was called Northwest Baptist Church. I think I preached about it before. They went the way of the trendies. And, you know, when we were in that church, we were still listeners, you know, and we were trying to do the best we could. We'd go soul winning, but you know, it was a lot easier to skip out on the Sunday evening service, you know, because we were like, well, it's only going to be a 20-minute sermon, you know. You know, it's easy to go to that birthday party or, you know, to go to that barbecue that your family's throwing because, you know, we just weren't really getting fed, you know. It took our strength, you know. And during that time, I'll just tell you this story here. You know, during that time, my niece, I guess, and her mom, they threw a birthday party, and it was at a pool, you know. And we were just like, yeah, sure, let's just go, you know, go to the pool. Well, what do you find when you go to the pool and there's mixed swimming? You find people running around in their underwear, you know? And that's not good. But because I had allowed, you know, these worldly influences, you know, to just into my life, I couldn't see that at the time. It wasn't until I got out of that church and we went to a better independent Baptist church that preached the truth, you know, and I started, you know, learning more, you know, reading more and actually applying it, that the following year when that same party happened, you know, we said, no, we're not going to go. We're not going to go to that. We you know, we've learned, we've grown since then. You know, that's just not going to happen. We're not going to skip church. We're not going to skip, you know, soul winning or anything to go to this birthday party, you know, especially to subject, you know, my son, you know, my daughters, all of us to seeing people run around in their underwear, you know, and then guess what? Oh, family, they flipped out. You know, all of a sudden I'm in a cult. You know the storyline once you do that, right? You know that Jesus said, I came to set a man at variance. You know, all who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's what you're going to find there. And that's what happened to us, you know. You know, but, you know, when I was in that church, there were other like-minded believers like Justin and Stephanie Sawyer, you know, Chris and Sarah, and other people that I'm not thinking of. You know, we became accountable to each other. You know, how would they view me now if they were like, oh, Joe used to just skip out on church to go to the pool party, you know? That wouldn't have been very good. That was foolish of me to do that the year prior. That wasn't right. My discernment had been dampened because I allowed worldly influence into my life, you know? It's just the bottom line, you know? That church was just so worldly itself that it just, it affected me in how, in my discernment. You know, it wasn't until I put that away and said, you know what, I am going to drive a half hour, go across the $5 or what is it, $20 toll bridge to church from now on. You know, it was worth it. It wasn't until we did that that we decided, you know, we started to grow. And then I felt like God gave me discernment, you know. So that's the key. You know, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know, I'm just not getting stuff out of my Bible. I'm just not getting stuff. You know, just take an honest self-assessment and say, you know, what do I need to cut out of my life? What kind of sins is God not happy with? And just start getting them out of your life, and you're going to see yourself grow. You're going to see yourself read things in the Bible, and they're going to jump out at you more, and you're going to be able to edify one another, and it's going to be a blessing unto you. So you're there in Acts chapter 13. Point number three is that bad influence has the power to control your mind subtly. Right, I think of this guy that I used to work with. I nicknamed him Biff because he reminded me of the guy from Back to the Future 3. You know, back in my worldly kid days, you know, when I watched junk like that. But this guy was he was 6'5", just a huge man, just, you know, a beard down to here, you know, a big hunter, really into guns and football. That's what he lived for. You know, I mean, this guy trained me in my last job. I followed him wherever he went. When he went to this submarine, I went there. When he went to this carrier, I mean, I went there. You know, I followed him around. This guy was probably like the biggest advocate for, you know, having rifles, pistols, guns that you could imagine. I mean, just really all about that. Well, there was a situation. I can't remember what year it was, but it was one in Seattle. They were doing this gun buyback program, right? Well, it was discovered that Pete Carroll supported that. And Pete Carroll's the, I don't know if he still is, but he was the coach of the Seahawks at the time. You know, this guy's just a huge Seahawks worshiper. And, you know, I was like, man, what's wrong with you, Biff? You know, he's just like, oh, you know, I'm just depressed because, you know, Pete Carroll supports, you know, gun control and all this stuff. And then I started to notice over the years that he started supporting gun control. You know, he would make comments like, we shouldn't have automatic weapons. We shouldn't have semi-automatic weapons. We shouldn't have assault rifles. We shouldn't have... I'm like, you're a hunter. All you've got like 80 guns. All you do is shoot guns, man. That's all you ever talk about. I'm like, I can't believe this is coming from you. What's wrong? And that's when I realized that subtle influence, that bad influence altered his mind subtly. He couldn't even realize it. He never woke up. And today he's a complete liberal. He's left wing. He supports, you know, allowing your kids to decide what gender they are. That's bad. That's how far back this guy went. Just because he decided to give himself up to the idol of football, that really is what it is. I mean, I'm embarrassed to even say that today, but that's true. That's what this guy has just completely went from one end to the other, all because of his idol. All because the people on that team, I guess they support gun control. He allowed that to influence his life. You know, and he'd do it subtly. I think of another guy that I used to work with, another supervisor. You know, we were in one dry dock. He was on the carrier. We used to have food fights at lunch, you know, through the windows in our offices and stuff. Had a good time. I remember one day his little beanie hat, you know, it was like sticking up kind of weird. I'm like, what do you have under your head there? You got a rat's nest under there? And he takes his hat off. He's like, oh, my hair's just getting long. I'm like, man, you look like a long-haired hippie. I'm like, what's wrong with you? This is another rugged guy. He used to be a fisherman up in Alaska. Hardworking guy. Hardworking dude. And he's like, yeah, you know how it goes. I'm like, no, I don't. What's going on here? Well, I remember that he was friends with another guy who had the same haircut. And I started to ask questions like, what's causing you guys to do this? Turns out they're watching some popular show on TV. I wish I could remember the name, but I can't. And the character on that show had his head shaved on the sides and the back and had long hair on the top and had it like braided or dreadlocked or something to that effect. And they were both doing that and didn't even really know why. And I brought that up to him, and he actually got a haircut, praise God. I mean, I wish I could have got him saved, but he didn't, you know, it just never really went anywhere. But nonetheless, point number three is bad influence has the power to control your mind through subtlety. The word subtle means sneaky or elusive, right? Not loudly broadcasting. You know, hidden in plain sight would be another good way to put it. You know, this guy, he didn't even realize why he was doing that to his hair. Neither one of them did. And it turns out it's because they wanted to be like their hero on TV. These guys are 30 years old. Tough guys, you know, hardworking people. But yet they'd allow this. It's happened subtly. You know, just like that guy Biff I told you about. You know, because he decided to allow this negative influence into his life, subtly began to change his position on gun control. Now he's against gun control. Doesn't even hunt anymore. So you're there in Acts chapter 13. Let's learn this here. Look at verse number 6. It says, and when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him in verse 10 and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And I just wanted you to really hone in there on that verse number 10 where it says, O full of all subtlety. You see, these false prophets, the people that hate God, the people that don't want anything to do with God, they operate through subtlety, right? It says, in all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness. It says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? These people will not cease to try to subtly influence you in a negative way. That's why it's important to cut it all off. You know, don't worry about the guy that's like, hey, oh, you threw your TV out the second story window, you're crazy, you're in a cult. Hey, so what? I'd rather have that than have my life destroyed. I'd rather have that than get to heaven and not hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, that's the goal, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what we should all be striving for? That is what we should all be striving for in here. And that's why we need church and more as you see the day approaching, the Bible says. You know, influence, remember the definition of influence. It's the ability to alter or affect your thoughts or your character or your conduct. That's what it is. And a lot of these, you know, like the media, for example, does it through subtlety, right? I mean, how many times has Disney been caught putting subliminal perverted messages in their cartoons, right? I mean, commercials would do this back in the day, and who knows, they probably still do. I heard it was illegal. I couldn't find the law, but nonetheless, I wouldn't put it past them today. As far as, you know, as much as technology has advanced, you know they're putting subliminal messages on TV and the news, right? I mean, think about this measles thing that's going on, right? How many people died from the measles? Was it like maybe one or two? It's just a real low number. Not as many people as have died from the vaccine to measles, right? But what do you find today? You find people freaking out because you're not vaccinated or because you're against vaccines, right? This is going on in Washington right now, you know, and I just want to read this quote that I took from one of the papers out of Vancouver. It says, you know, this is what one of their bigwigs said. He says, you know what keeps me up at night, said Clark County Public Health Director Alan Melnick. Measles is exquisitely contagious. If you have an under-vaccinated population and you introduce a measles case into that population, it will take off like wildfire. Well, you see, my parents told me, and you know, some of you may remember this when you were younger, I don't know. My parents told me that when they were kids that they had measles, and the way they dealt with it is just kept their kid home, they let it run its course, and they found things for them to do while they were out of school. You know, they just let it run its course. You know, it's kind of like the flu. Just let it run its course, or, you know, take NyQuil. You know, you don't have to go get the flu shot, you know, but in Vancouver, Washington, there is a very, very high population of people that do not vaccinate their kids. And Washington State, and of course, the powers that be that really rule this country are probably looking down at that and saying, hey, we've got to change that. We've got to influence that culture, right? And so they're putting these things out in the media. Right, to now where you walk up to the average person, you know, you tell them you're not vaccinated and they flip out. Whereas, you know, 50 years ago, they would be like, oh, who cares? You got measles? Just stay home. Just get out of here. You know, don't go to the gym. Don't go to school. Don't be hanging out with us. But the fear-mongering that the media does, it alters our thought process, right? I mean, why is the sodomite agenda so accepted now? It's through subtlety. It's because we have allowed, as a country, these bad, negative influences to run our lives, right? And I just want to show you that because it has power. It's influenced this country, right? I mean, this country is just going downhill. But you know what? Just like the poor wise man was able to save that city, think about what this church can do to this state, what this church can do to this country, and like-minded churches like us, what we can do, right? When we have an army of wise people, what we can do to this country. We can stop some of this. We can at least get a bunch of people saved before the end comes. You know, and that should be the goal. Somebody sent me this. I preached about witchcraft recently, and there's an article about a football player named Tom Brady. I don't follow football anymore. That was back when I was younger, but I want to read this to you, because remember, point number three is that bad influence has the power to control your mind through subtlety. And as I'm reading this article, I'm not attacking this guy. I don't really know much about him. I don't know much about him other than what's written here, right? So I don't know if he's, you know, anything about him. But just listen to this article here and just try to think about what I've been teaching about the power of influence and what that can do to a person. So this is an article that somebody sent me recently. Oh, by the way, while I'm reading this, turn to Proverbs chapter 31. So here's what the article says. It says, the arguably best quarterback to ever play the game revealed Thursday that he's been engaged in a kind of crazy pregame ritual for years that he and his self-described good witch wife believe has helped him in his remarkable run. So you see what he's saying there is now he's attributing his wins in football to witchcraft. Now, if sports, like they tell us, isn't going to be used to change your mind or to get involved in politics or religion or anything like that, then why are they publishing things like that? That's what I would like to know. It says, New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady is famous not only for his handful of Super Bowl rings, but also for his tireless, meticulous approach to training and practice. Okay, great. It says, while some of his theories on pliability and extreme hydration have been public knowledge for a few years, his new age pregame ritual hasn't gotten much attention. Here's where you're going to start to see the subtlety, right? They want to influence you with witchcraft now, even in sports. I've learned a lot from my wife over the years. This is what he says. Right? He says, I've learned a lot from my wife over the years, Brady told an audience during a Shave for Charity event Thursday at Gillette's World Shaving headquarters in Boston. She's so about the power of intention, you know, and believing things that are really going to happen, right? Kind of like Joel Osteen's preaching, just believe in the power of intention, you know, just if you can will it, you can have it. You know, that Pentecostal philosophy here. It says, her focus on the power of attention and believing things in advance isn't just some philosophical perspective. He made clear in his follow-up comments, it's mystical. And then it says, before game, said Brady, his wife always makes a little altar for me at the game because she just wills it so much. So she put together a little altar for me that I could bring with pictures of my kids, he explained. And I have these little special stones and healing stones and protection stones. And she has me wear a necklace and take these drops she makes. So now he's talking about potions, right? Just like you'd learned that, you know, from the cartoons as a kid. So I guess she makes potions. And I say all these mantras, he added amid laughs from the crowd. So he says all these chants, right? What does the Bible say about chanting? No bueno, not good. You know, what does it say about, you know, potions? This guy's into potions and all these weird things, right? Looking into the liver, maybe. It doesn't say that, but I just popped in my head there. You know, like some of the people in the Old Testament did. And he said, this is important. I want you to remember this phrase here. This is what he says. He says, I stopped questioning her a long time ago, he said to more laughs from fans. I did. I just shut up and listened. Isn't that kind of like how Samson went downhill by giving his strength? Saying he thought at first that it was all kind of crazy, he ended up just going with it. But the altar and the mystical power stones aren't all the tricks that she has, you know, that this good witch has up her sleeves. According to the superstar, Brady says she's accurately predicted the outcome of recent seasons about 4 years ago. And he just goes on to say how he consults her, are we going to win this year? And then she says, yeah, if you do this, this, and this. And so that's kind of how, I'm going to cut this short. That's just kind of how the article ends. But I will read this last statement here. It says, after he won yet another ring in January, he said she told him, you're lucky you married a witch. I'm just a good witch. I'm just a good witch. So remember what he said. He said, I stopped questioning her a long time ago. And I had you turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Look at verse number 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. You know, there are certain attributes that God has given man, certain strengths to lead your household, right? To be the head of the house, certain strengths that we have. And the Bible says not to give that unto women. And that can be applied to you ladies too. God has given you certain strengths that you should not give up unto the man. And that's what the Bible's saying here. Give not thy strength unto women. That was Samson's problem. He gave his strength unto a woman. That is not good. That ended in him grinding in the prison house. You know, men should be leaders and heads of their house. You should lead your household in accordance to what God says in his word, just like Abraham did, right? What was God's opinion of Abraham? He said, I know that Abraham will command his household after me. That's how we should be, right? And same with mothers. You have strength too. You should do the same thing, right? We shouldn't be supporting this idea where we just blur the genders together, right? This blurring of the genders that we see today in our society is a bad influence. It will ruin your life. It's just going to cause havoc. It's going to cause all sorts of problems. Psalm chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. You know, too bad that this guy, Tom Brady, has given his strength up unto a woman because he's probably never going to get saved. Amen. You know, that's the result. That is a sad result. Like I said, I don't know much about that guy, but I do know that he's given his strength up unto a woman. And as a result, he's not going to get saved as long as he's under the spell of witchcraft, taking potion drops. Proverbs 10:29 says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Look, bad influences are the ways that destroyeth kings. And that's what the Psalms, that's what it says here in Proverbs 31, right? This is what Lemuel's mother's telling him. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways, right? Nor thy influence to that which destroyeth kings. Negative influences, bad influences, destroy kings. We are all kings and priests in this room here that are saved. Point number 3 was bad influences has the power to control your mind through subtlety, subliminally. You won't even realize it's happening because it's a very slow, gradual process. And it's stuff, I know it's basic, but it's got to be preached on, right? It's got to be preached on. I want to be able to come back here and see more people, more blessings, more stories about how God has blessed everyone here and how people have grown. You know, that's what I want to see, and that should be what we all want to see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, right? And that's Tom Brady in a nutshell. You know, he is an enemy in his mind because of wicked works, because of the wicked influences that he's subjected himself to. Turn to Titus. So I'm almost done here. Find Titus in 1 Peter. So we're going to shift gears here and talk about three thoughts on the power of influence, of a good influence, right? I know I spent a lot of time on bad influence, and that's because the Bible spends a lot of time talking about bad influences, because we need to have that sense of urgency to apply that teaching in our lives, because if not, the end is destruction. So I just want to leave you with three thoughts here on why we should have good influences ruling in our hearts and in our lives. And number one is that we should all be concerned with influence. We should all be concerned with influence, and especially good influence, being a good influence. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Like I said this earlier in the sermon, you may think you're strong enough to hang around a bad influence, but the Bible says otherwise. You're not. You know, we ought to take heed lest we fall. Be not deceived. Evil communications, right? Evil communications, TV, media, you know, subjecting yourself to those things for a long time, trusting in those things is going to corrupt your good manners. You know, we should have the right influence by living a godly life. And we're going to see the reason why here. So turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So we should all be concerned with influence. And here's the reason why. It's because it will put the enemies to shame. Right? It's going to put the enemies to shame. Look at verse number 7. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. It says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And it says, look at verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then he says, why? That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see, the battle's not just on Facebook and on YouTube, though we should do those things, right? But here's how we're going to make our enemies ashamed, right? Our weapons are not carnal today, right? We're not like in the Old Testament where we can just battle it out with weapons and swords and stuff. Do you want to know how to put the enemies to shame? It says right here, right, in verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern, right? A pattern of good works. How do you do that? Through influence, right? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, right? Being serious, in sincerity, meaning it, not just believing these things in vain. Sound speech, right? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. When we apply those things in our lives and we decide we're going to live by that and do those things, it says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. So when people come at us and they start saying negative things about us, they're going to be ashamed. When they falsely accuse you of doing things that you didn't do, you know, saying you're in a cult, they're going to wind up becoming ashamed. You know, and hopefully as a result of being ashamed, they'll get humble enough to hear the gospel and get saved. So turn real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So why should we be concerned with influence? Because that's a way, that is a biblical way that we can put our enemies to shame. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ," right? Like I said, it's not going to be by making memes about people or just, you know, getting people's faces and just really, you know, wanting to get bitter and fight them. That's not going to put someone to shame, right? You're going to do it through a good testimony. And point number two is we should all commit to protect our fundamental influences that we hold, right? I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I'm proud to be an independent fundamental Baptist. I like being a Baptist. I like the way we dress. I like the way we go out soul winning. I like reading the King James Bible. I'm not ashamed of any of that stuff, and none of us should be, right? And we should all commit to protect that influence that we have, because you may not know, you may not realize it, but your good influence, your strength, the positions that you stand on, those fundamental doctrines, they do have power. You may not always see it right away, but it will have an effect on people. So point number two, we should all commit to protect our fundamental influence that we hold. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." That verse says, he that walketh, present tense, right? Present tense, surrounding yourself with those good influences. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's the formula. That's the remedy. That's the key. That's how you're going to do this. That's how you're going to win the race, is by walking with each other, right? Seeking out wise people to hang around. Good influences. Why? Because good influence has power. Just like bad influence has power, good influence has power as well. You know, the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, right? The Bible also says that he that winneth souls is wise, right? Showing up to soul winning, you're going to be around a lot of good people that have, you know, the things of God at the forefront of their mind, and that's going to be a good influence on you, and that is going to help you, you know, gain wisdom. We need to choose the right influences to be around. You know, we got to protect our influence. We do. Because, look, the world's just going to keep coming at us, and we need to have that good, sound mind, that good, sound testimony. We need to protect our testimony. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Right? That good influence, that good light cannot be hid. It does have a positive effect. And like I said, you may not see that now, but you may get to heaven and realize that you influence somebody. Right? Because you were honest at work, because you were honest at the store, because you had a sound mind, you know, that impacted somebody, that planted a seed. Or maybe you left a verse with somebody, you went through the gospel with somebody, but they didn't get saved, but later on they do, right? Don't give up. Just because times get tough out soul winning doesn't mean that it's lost its power. The gospel is never going to lose its power, right? You got to keep pushing on. And that's what he's saying here. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." Hey, let that good influence shine before men, right? "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that is a reason why we need to let our light shine. That is why we need to continue soul winning, continue teaching good doctrine, despite what the world says. It doesn't matter what they say. We know that the news is wicked. It's full of witchcraft, subtlety. It's designed to change your mind, to alter how you think, alter how you act, alter your character. That's what it's designed for. Now, I got to hurry up. Point number three, being a godly influence has the power to soften people to the gospel. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Like, you know, that's what the sermon's been about. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, and glorify God in the day of visitation." So when we have the right testimony, right, we're doing good things, you know, we're doing the right works, the Bible says here that there are people that will glorify God one day because of that. They'll say, "Hey, you know what, I'm going to listen to that guy. You know, I got somebody saved who I thought would never get saved at my last job. I mean, this guy, I thought, you know, this guy might be reprobate. He went through a hard time, you know, and he came to me privately and he said, you know what, because of the way you act, because he's like, I just feel I need to talk to you. You know, I'm having a rough time. Can you just help me out?" He's like, "I don't know why, but I just trust you." You know, because I had walked honest before him for so many years, you know, he trusted me and the guy wound up getting saved, you know. So there is power and influence in your testimony. You're not going to get somebody saved by telling them, you know, your testimony. You're going to get people saved by preaching the word of God. But nonetheless, your testimony ought to be, you know, part of it. You know, we should proclaim God's good works to each other, to people. We ought not to never be afraid to tell somebody the great things that God's done. You know, we should never be afraid to preach the truth, you know, despite what people say. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And they're not just going to get saved by the conversation, right? But their hearts may be won over to listen to you because of that chaste conversation, it says. It says, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." You know, I had an old pastor and he would say this. I don't know where he got this quote. I don't know if he came up with it, but he would say, "The you are now or will be what your friends are," right? You are now or you will become what your friends are. Your friends are your influences. You know, we got to surround ourselves with the right kind of influences. We here today in this room are the sum of the decisions that we have made up to this point. You know, so let's just make a commitment this day to proclaim our good works, you know, not be afraid to preach the truth and stand for righteousness, because you know what? This world needs it, especially as the day approaches. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach. I just pray you bless this church, Lord, and I thank you for this church. And for everything that you've done for everyone here, Lord, please bless the fellowship and the services this next week. In Jesus' name I pray.